I'd like to turn, if you will, please, to the book of Titus again. The book of Titus. I'm not going through this very fast, but for some reason, I hope you're getting as much out of it as I am, because I'm finding these truths to be very encouraging and also working with it. As I see decisions that come up in my life and people I work with, like in verse 1 it says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And I suppose with having just a couple of years like you, having read the scriptures over and over and looking through it, stuff like this just seems to keep coming up. And so the doctrine that we follow and work with should be that which towers up in our lives. I would say when I was first born again in Christ Jesus, it hardly showed as a little speck of dust on the tabletop, but I'm hoping it towers up in my days as I get a little bit older and move on to the coming of the Lord. Now, in the next verse there, it says that the aged men be sober, be grave, temperate, be sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And so we've spent some time on the first three words, at least, there, of the character of the aged men, to be sober, grave, and temperate. I'd like to just kind of briefly review that, because it's going to work into the last part of the verse as we would spend time this evening on it. The idea of sobriety, to be sober, would suggest that there are no hasty decisions that are made by an individual who operates in this way. They tend to look things over, and I suppose that that may be not unusual. With some people, you come up with a new idea to them, and they'll kind of furrow their eyebrow a little bit at you and say, okay, I've got to sit down and listen to this guy. What kind of weird things is he coming up with? But that's really the way we ought to look at stuff generally as we new things face us. We need to be circumspect. We look things over and see what's coming and what's going on. What are the possibilities that are involved there? The aged men should be grave. And this has to do with the idea that youthful play and foolishness, the time for this is over. And I suggested before that when we're talking about aged men, by the time you get out of the house and have had some experience in raising a family, foolishness, it's time for foolishness to be gone and out of our lives. But rather that we honor and respect that which is worthy of it. And hopefully when people are raised up, and we'd like to think that by the time they graduate from high school that they're going to have a bit of awe about the things that they're facing and treat things with reverence, that I'm not sure that enough people do it that way, or even thinking in those terms. They still think of themselves as being youth. For some reason, marriage does sober a guy, and probably the ladies too. We need to be sure that we build character in our lives, that things that are worthy of esteem is recognized, and we have a high estimation of that which ought to be had, things that are around us. One of the things that I think we're losing in our country that tends to lead to a person with a grave understanding of things is that when I can remember back in English class, I don't remember where it was, fifth grade or sixth grade, somewhere in there, maybe early junior high, that if you wrote a letter to an official who was an elected person, particularly a congressman or a judge or something like this, that you often put in front of their names the Honorable Jeff Pyle, or whoever it is you're writing to. My hunch is that we're more likely to just say, Dear Congressman, and or just put his first name down, and think that that is something that is very appropriate. My guess is that we're losing the graveness that we ought to have in our lives, whereby we regard with awe and treat with reverence the people who have positions over us. And maybe this is the reason we're having problems with disrespect for police and various officials that is developing in our country, because we've lost our language, which leads us to think in those terms. And so that's part of what's involved there. So sober and grave, we have the idea of being temperate there in verse 2. This is perhaps something that's more likely for aged men to be involved in, but it has to do with feelings in particular. How do we temper ourselves in things? I think when we talk about the idea of road rage, where's the tempering of feelings involved in that? I'm the one who ought to be respected, and you don't respect me, and therefore I do back, and things like this. Feelings can be very easily maneuvered to disadvantage, and the feelings of a aged man should be safe, both for himself and for someone else, because of the way he acts and reacts. Basically, it's to establish better self-control. Now, I can fuss at you all day long about having self-control, but if I don't demonstrate it myself, I've lost everything. And so I need to be having self-control. I need to be moderate in my opinions and my passion. We don't see a lot of that today. It tends to be moving away from moderation in opinion and passion. That doesn't mean that you don't hold very strict opinions. It's how you express, and it's how you deal with the situations that are there. And if we were to go back to the beginning of our country, I know that there were lots of hotheads and passions perhaps back there, but we also had a good number of people who were able to keep in control their opinions and their passions, and they laid a good foundation for us in our country, I believe. So we need to be able to restrain what we're involved in, what we're thinking, and how we're going about it. We need to observe reasonable bounds in indulgence regarding the action that we have and our set of thoughts. We need to be careful how we indulge in what we really would like to perhaps say, but ought not to, because we should be under self-control. Then we come to the idea of aged men to be sound. And soundness has to do with health. Sound mind. Or you have a healthy mind. Are you well in your body and the manner of your character in which you express and display yourself? The idea of being sound, the figurative aspect of that is to be uncorrupt. And so when we're talking about doctrine, are we sound in doctrine? Are we not corrupted in our doctrine? Are we healthy in the way we think? Are we someone who is being able to express a manner of character that is well? So one of the things that is related to sound or health, sound mind, sound life, is that this word also indicates a characteristic of growing. And so a sound mind is not just one that becomes brittle. I've made up my mind and this is it. Well, maybe that's the way it ought to be. But are you growing in your ability to express it? Are you growing in your ability to discuss matters and issues with someone else? Are you able to allow your soundness to wax great in the way you live and deal with your activities? And so now we have these four characteristics. Now, would you notice at the last part of the verse there that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound? Now, there's three more phrases that are in that sentence. In faith, in charity, in patience. Now, if I'm looking at this correctly, it would appear to me that we have four characteristics that are to be acted upon in three ways. All four of them, you could take the idea of being sober in faith, in charity, and in patience. And so then you take grave and apply those last three to that. And so how would we do it? The first four and the last three have to interact. And if we're going to be exercising ourselves as aged men in a proper manner. So here's kind of the way I'm trying to go about this. It says in faith, faith implies that one is persuaded in a matter. We've kind of gone through this earlier in probably the previous chapter when we worked on this a little bit. Faith implies that one is persuaded. He's thought something through so that he has credence in the matter. Now, I'm assuming that the idea of credence is that you're going to be convinced as regard to whatever matter that you're involved in. If we're going to be talking about doctrine, then we would have credence in that which God has presented to us in this matter. The result is moral conviction regarding the beliefs that you hold. Now, have you thought about that for a moment? The beliefs that you hold, are there moral convictions related to those beliefs? Now, we can believe maybe that that it's going to rain in the next 10 minutes, and if there isn't a cloud in the sky, the others can be pretty much wondering. You can just say, well, I just hope it's going to. That's really what you're saying when you believe that. But if there's moral conviction to that, if you were to go out the door, you'd put your raincoat on and you have your umbrella with you, wouldn't you? If you really believed it. But also, when we're talking about the idea of faith and beliefs, that also requires that there's going to be some truth involved in this. In fact, there's going to be all manner of truth involved in this. And so the moral conviction is, because this is true, my conviction is such that I will be fully persuaded if I move any other direction than that which these beliefs would demand of me. I would have absolute devastation of soul and mind and heart that I'm doing wrong. Moral conviction. All of this doesn't come about in one day. Now, that's an important thought, because when we're talking about aged men, they come about where they're at and how they hold the scriptures and how they hold their faith, their beliefs. They come about that over a period of time, to where the moral conviction comes and sets itself like concrete around them. So all of this does not come about in a day. If one is an elder, he has come to some maturity regarding this, because he has looked around in a circumspect manner. Now, do you see how the idea that is coming in here? I'm using the circumspect manner, and the aged men be sober. You come to the moral conviction because you have used a circumspect manner of checking things out, being sure that which you're holding your trust in has ground for holding to. So he's sober. In faith, he acts in an honorable and respectable manner. And so this comes with the idea of graveness. You understand that this isn't something to be lightly taken to. And I fear that there's too many people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church Christmas and Easter and maybe when there's something else going on that's real special. I wouldn't call that honorable and respectful manner. Because if you have faith that God is God, not only is He God, but He is above all powerful, and He is worthy of every manner of respect, we should honor Him. And so this changes our attitude by the way in which we make our decisions and what we choose to do and don't do. It places the priority of everything in our life is number two in relationship to the worship and service and obedience to our God. So this is graveness that's involved here. And so he has true reverence regarding the truths of God and their application. In faith, an elder is in control of his feelings. And this is the idea of temperate. He's not likely to be maneuvered to disadvantage. Because we have control, the control is over my feelings, and by the way, we have truth, or I can't say it now, there's three aspects that we have in which we're to make decisions, my faith, feelings, and something else. Basically, the idea is he's not to be maneuvered into disadvantage because he has thought through this situation and he is controlling his feelings. Feelings should determine our action in relation to knowledge and the truth, the Word of God. The Word of God, our knowledge of it, and then if there are feelings, that should follow. But if our feelings are in contradiction to the Word of God and to knowledge, we've got a problem going on here and we need to resolve this and we shouldn't be acting in an uncontrolled situation. So your knowledge, your cognitive facilities are well established so that the feelings do not control our actions. We are under self-control. And self-control really means God's control when we come down to this. So he's temperate. In faith, he is characterized by health. His healthiness is a growing strengthening that is involved here. It is characterized by soundness. And a healthy faith is a growing faith. It's one that waxes great. A healthy faith, a sound faith, is one whereby we wish to see our faith increasing because we're spending time reading the Word. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so a soundness that's involved there is related to an activity in which we're working to build our faith in that area. Now, let's go back through those four things when we look at charity here. In charity, the aged men are to be sober in that this suggests that the decision to love another is not entered into by a hasty decision, a hasty action. Now, when we're looking at this, remember the word circumspect is involved there. We're not talking about husband and wife love here. We're not talking about some kind of infatuation or some kind of a friendship deal that you build with someone else that who's just out there on the street and it's a you love me, I love you, you be nice to me, I be nice to you type of thing that's involved there. We're talking about a love that has to do with decision making. Now think about the people that you run into over the past period of time, whatever it be, a week or a month or whatever is around you. And you look at this person, you look at that person. You go to the store and you see them steal a piece of candy out of the rack that's there by the cashier and stick it in their pocket and just don't pay for it, or they just hold it in their hand and don't put it down and just walk on through. There's people who are involved in all kinds of sin. These sins are great in our own personal estimation, and sometimes the sin is against you or against me. Now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did he love me? Because I'm a sinner. I've lied, I've cheated, I've done lots of things that probably have hurt who knows how many people. Why should he love me? And these folks who are about you, who you have really no personal desire to be around because of this or that sin that's there. If God would love us, that he would die for us, and we're most unlovely, then if we are going to be sober in love, it would suggest that perhaps the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be taken to the one we don't like and maybe all but hate. See, you're not supposed to hate. You can murder them in your heart and your mind if you hate them. Maybe you have hated them and you've all but murdered them. But see, love that is sober, sober in love, an elder man is going to say, I see that person from God's eyes, absolutely despicable, but also worthy of Jesus' death on the cross. He loved them. That was a decision that was made. It wasn't an infatuation. It wasn't a feeling. And so this is why we take the gospel out. These people need to know that there is salvation and that they might be freed from the condemnation of sin. They might actually have liberty. Everybody's out there wanting to be free, to be liberated in some way or another. They even call parties by libertarianism. But they don't have liberty if they don't have Christ Jesus. And they don't have liberty unless that's in their platform, that the salvation of Jesus Christ, the only God who is able to do this for us. We need to be able to take that to them. And so love in love, we look at the possibilities and the ramifications of our actions. Is it there that we would do this? To be grave in love. This is to respect and honor regarding someone who is loved. So let's say that for the last 6 months you've had someone in your life that you absolutely despise. But you're to be grave. First of all, you're to be sober in love, and now you're to be grave in love. This would suggest that they have worth in the eyes of God, and if you give God his value and his worth, that individual needs to receive something, even though he doesn't deserve it from your point of view. And you count their worth in the eyes of God with esteem and great worth. Not necessarily them, but the worth that God places upon them and their soul, you need to take that position. This may be with disregard to their actions and their sinfulness. Feelings regarding them have to be laid aside. We're to, with our mind, cognitive abilities, to love them in an honorable manner. To be temperate in love suggests that one expresses this love must do so with self-control of mind. There have been some occasions where I have been led by others to think that if you can pin someone to the wall and holler louder than they can, they're going to get saved. That wasn't temperate. And I've tried it. more than once. If I'm going to have love toward them and I'm going to be temperate, there's going to be self-control, there's going to be concern regarding to, well, number one, are they listening? Number two, am I even getting close to getting a hearing? Number three, how am I going to react to some of the wisecracks that they're going to feed back to me because they really didn't want to listen in the beginning. Self-control. Is this temperate? Am I going to be temperate in love toward them with regard to honoring them and with regard to looking things over and having soberness in it? So to be sound in love suggests not only is a personal mental health in regards to in the assurances of God are sound. Do I know where I'm at? Am I able to receive the love of God and know His promises and to live according to it? And then as I understand what God has done for me, turn this around and begin to express it to others. Now this is a situation where, as I recall, soundness in love does express some degree of emotion. And this emotion would have to do with the idea whereby my conviction and my experiences in the love of God, I might be able to speak in such a manner that I can express it to someone else in a manner which perhaps might be convincing to them. At least it's convinced me. And so, soundness has to do with health. Am I interested in their health, or am I interested in just getting a person to fill the seat to come to church or something like that? We want them to be spiritually well. And perhaps this is where soundness would tie together with a little bit of the idea of compassion towards them. And definitely, the corruption of the message must be very, very concerning to me. Because if I'm going to have sound mind, I've got to know that the message that I have is uncorrupt. And is my practice of love an increasing one that's going to enlarge? We have impatience. So that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Now, patience is an act of remaining. In some ways, I've seen some similarities with this definition to the word truth. Truth is something that stays or remains. It doesn't change. Patience apparently has some similarities, although it's a different word and such. The definitions seem to work closely together to some degree. It's an act of remaining, staying under a situation, bearing with, having fortitude to persevere in any situation, but in particular in times of trial. Patience is a cheerful or hopeful endurance, a consistency in this attitude. Now, one of the things that I've seen in my own life, and I'm sure you've noticed if you aren't doing it yourself on occasion, you get into the store or you get into a waiting line, maybe in a government office or something, and you're eighth in line, maybe Walmart, I don't know. They only have three cashiers and 100 people going through the line. And the first thing that goes on is you're standing there, and your foot goes, I wish it'd hurry up. Or maybe you're tapping on the counter, on the candy counter, or you begin to express words that suggest, you know, they could at least open up 5 more lines. And such things as this that is a way of speaking to someone else that you're being rudely held back and that they don't care about you, they just don't care. And you've got this place to go and that place to go and 5 more stores to end up in and all of this. And And so when we're talking about patience, we're talking about enduring. We're talking about bearing with a situation that is not particularly to our best advantage or our liking in some way. So an elder, an aged man, is one who will come into a situation like this, and he's hopeful that he might get home for supper if he's there at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. He's cheerful. And the idea of cheerfulness and such of this is that he's going to be interested in maybe taking advantage of the situation. So when we go to the idea of sober and patience, it suggests that one would bear with any circumstance in a circumspect manner. See, you run into this line and there's no choice, the others are longer. And so you look around and say, I see this situation, I see this opportunity, I see this deal that's all around, and I can see at the rate it's going, everybody's writing a check that's bouncing or their credit cards don't work and it's just taking time and this person doesn't want that item after they realize that it costs more than they want to pay. And so the line is slowing down and slowing down. So your circumspect manner, he's going to look at all the options and the effects of the actions that are going on and what actions he might take. It would seem to imply that whatsoever responsibility might fall to him, he would persevere in that situation knowledgeably. Now, we have a choice. We can deal with the situation knowledgeably, or we can deal with the situation with our feelings, and our feelings are highly offended, so you can just expect what's going to come out of that. So, soberness says, I'm going to look this over. And then graveness in patience suggests that the time for youthful play and foolishness is over. Well, I can see, yeah, you're eighth in line and you've got a friend that's up there, five persons up ahead, and you just kind of step out of line and walk up and start to strike up a conversation, visit with them, and when it comes to the cashier, you're in line ahead. That's not what we call a good response. That's foolishness. You're going to cause a number of people to start talking at you, potentially, and that's youthful play. It's not someone who is grave. He's not giving honor to the other people that he's cutting in line. And so the shortcut is not to be taken, but the correct results need to be painstakingly accomplished. Being temperate in patience implies that sound-mindedness controls the reaction to patience. Some who are impatient will do like I said. They'll express themselves openly. Their frustration that is negatively expressed is not patience. It is one that is rudeness. Once one with a sound mind will use the delay or the inconvenience of the situation for personal or for godly profit, he will work within the boundaries which seem to constrain him for some kind of advantage. Maybe God wants you there to share the gospel. Maybe God wants you there to visit with them and to have compassion upon them. Maybe just to get to know them well enough to find out that they're really a neighbor just around the corner and in the next block. It could give you an opportunity because you've relieved the tension in the situation between you and them and perhaps those who are around, that you could then go to their house and minister to them for the Lord in some way. Patience is cheerful endurance. How many people do you see in line when they're impatient that they are cheerfully enduring? It doesn't happen very often, does it? And so you can be the one who does this. And so with a sound mind, with a mind that is going to think through these things, you can change an unhealthy situation into a healthful situation. And with road rage that happens on the highways and road rage that happens in Walmart, if you were to have a cheerful attitude, you might very well save someone who's packing heat to pull it out and say, I'm tired of all this, and shoot everybody up. because of your cheerful attitude or proper building of honor and respect to those around, that more harmful things that you have no idea about could be avoided. But nevertheless, we would be able to reach out with quality to the Lord. Corruptness is to change one's actions from a sound to a putrid state. If you're angry and you show it, when you should be cheerful or gracious, the putrid state will build and pass from you to the next one, to the next one. And can you imagine? I wonder what Eleanor would say as she's working at the cash register. She can't help because of what these people do and are. But if someone turns that whole line into a putrid result, she's going to go home absolutely done in. But if we could come through that same line, whether it's Eleanor or someone else, and turn it into a semi-cheerful or at least a friendly situation, that would save that cashier a whole lot of trouble and maybe a half hour or more of difficulty, because other people will catch kindness and tend to express it to some degree. And maybe that would save a long period of time, whereby instead of going home and just absolutely collapsing, she could almost go home and maybe bake Eddie a cookie. So, you know, the action and reaction of things is very important. Let our ways be sound, and let us not be depraved in our actions, but rather let us act as those, such as is given here, the aged man, and let's do the work of God in a way in which brings glory to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You that we could spend some time here in working through and meditating upon these terms, and hopefully that we might be able to place into action better in these days ahead that which we are admonished here by Paul as he gives it to Titus. Father, thank You. Thank You that we might be able to be a church, living in a community as being salt, where everyone else is desperate and defeated and sorrowful. May we be able to bring in the joy of the Lord. May we be able to see that others would be liberated from their sin, that there would be sin which would be covered, that there might be joy in our community and roundabout, but a special joy that folks would be saved and enter into heaven the same hope that we have. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.